Okay, haven't really decided on any kind of a series to begin on Wednesday nights yet. That will be coming soon. So I'll just do a potpourri of stuff until I figure out some kind of a series. Actually, I have several things figured out. I just don't know which one I want to do right now. But tonight I want to talk about one of the most important questions that every Christian should be asking, at least sometime in your spiritual pilgrimage, probably earlier than later. And that is, what is the purpose of the Mosaic Law? We know that the Bible says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is the essence of Christianity. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And so what meaneth the law then? What was the purpose? Why did God give the law? I mean, that was part of the theocracy. That was part of the... in fact, today, for the Jew, that's what Judaism is. It's law-keeping. And so, what's up with that? Well, let's see. Galatians chapter 3, to begin with, and we'll do a topical study on what the purpose of the law is. The Apostle Paul faced his readers with that question in chapter 3 of Galatians, as he taught them there, in that place, the doctrine of sanctification by faith in Christ. The apostle was discussing the problem as to how a believer is sanctified. How does he attain experientially the promises and the blessings that belong to him in the Lord? And the Galatians, of course, were a mess by the time this epistle was written. They had been bewitched, as he accused them of being. They had been led to believe that sanctification comes by the law, law-keeping, that through keeping that Mosaic law, believers obtain the promises given to them by God. And so Paul sets out, really the whole book is about how false that is in and of itself, okay? So to show how wrong it is, he cites the experience of Abraham. And he does essentially almost the same thing that he does in Romans. He points out how Abraham was given promises by God, which basically constituted what became to be known as the Abrahamic covenant, a unilateral covenant that God would fulfill irregardless of whatever man was going to do. And that, of course, begins in Genesis 12. That promise was repeated in chapter 13, and then it was ratified by blood, by the dividing in half of that bird, in which God himself passed through to ratify the covenant in chapter 15. And all that Abraham had obtained was by faith in the promises of God. And that teaching would be incontrovertible since no law had been given during the time of Abraham. There was an existence in the earth, the code of Hammurabi, but that didn't count. God had nothing to do with that. And so therefore, Abraham could realize God's promises only one way, and that would be by faith. So this error that had been propagated amongst the Galatians was that even though Abraham had obtained God's blessing by faith alone, that the giving of the law 430 years later, that would have altered the basic plan by which God was now dealing with men, so that Abraham's descendants and all that would come after him subsequent to the giving of the law, they had to obtain God's blessing not only by faith in Christ, but through law-keeping as well, rather than by faith alone. So to dispel that error, Paul wrote that the law, which came 430 years after the fact, after the Abrahamic covenant, that law did not invalidate a covenant that had previously been ratified by God, to the extent that the promise now was all of a sudden nullified. All right, you see that in verse 17? And this I say, Galatians 3:17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The Mosaic law cannot wipe out the unilateral promise of the Abrahamic covenant, that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay. And then Paul writes in verse 19 that instead of nullifying God's promises, the law was added, literally alongside is how the way it actually reads. Notice, wherefore then serveth the law? He's asking the question, what's the purpose of the law? It was added. It was placed alongside of the covenant because of the transgressions, because man was a sinner and needed to learn some things. Okay? So the law was put by God 430 years after the fact, after the Abrahamic covenant, alongside the Abrahamic covenant to serve a specific function or several functions. And his point is that there's no basic conflict between the law and the promises of God. Verse 21 insinuates very strongly that the two things can coexist. So Paul, as he always did, he anticipates objections, or at least questions, in the minds of his readers. And so he faces the question specifically in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? All right, so that's what we want to try to nail down tonight. Okay. Many people that lived under the law, they had the deep, there were more than just David that loved the law. Okay, they had the deepest reverence, respect, and love for it. In fact, the psalmist frequently reflects that attitude. Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, verse 97. Verse 77, thy law is my delight. He says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. He says, consider, verse 159, how I love thy precepts. And so you compare and contrast that with the antinomianism, the lawlessness of some of contemporary Christianity, which treats the law as a worthless, worn-out garment to be discarded. Paul does just the opposite, actually. He wrote, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, in Romans 7, verse 12. So this law, loved, revered, respected by Old and New Testament writers, has to have had at least one worthy function, and we're going to find out it had more than that. Okay, so the law of Moses was given to a redeemed people. The writer of the Hebrews made himself very clear in the Hall of Fame of the Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 28. Says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's probably not the verse I wanted. Talk about them going through on dry land. But anyway, the nation was redeemed by faith through blood sacrifice on that Passover, and they were brought to Mount Sinai. And though the nation had been redeemed, it was a nation in spiritual complete immaturity. They didn't know anything, and they recognized they had a responsibility to the Redeemer, and they had no clue how to discharge their end of the bargain, their responsibility to this redemption. And so that is basically the major portion of the purpose of the law. All right, so let's get to it then. I gave you an outline. I hope you have a pen or a pencil with you, and you can fill in the blanks there. I normally don't do blanks, but I felt it appropriate for some reason tonight. The scriptures reveal a number of reasons why the law had been given to Israel. First of all, and here's number one, the Mosaic law was given to reveal the holiness of God. Mosaic law was given to reveal the holiness of God. Israel, the people didn't have any clue what God was like. The law showed them that God was holy. If you'll turn over to, and by the way, if you're so inclined, I recommend that you write down some of these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He which hath called you is holy. So the fact that God is holy, that was made very clear to Israel in the law. Perhaps the primary function of the law was to reveal to Israel the fact of the holiness of God and to make Israel aware of what God's character was like. That this was the penultimate, the total primary attribute of God, that he was separate from sin and from sinners and unique in his character, you see. they needed to know that, that it wasn't just about getting out of Egypt. They were now going to have a relationship with this God. They needed to know what he was like. And so all the requirements that were laid on the nation Israel were in light of the holy character of God, which was revealed tremendously in the Mosaic Law. All right, so number one, first purpose of the law, to show these fledgling people in their spiritual infancy that God was holy. Number two, the Mosaic Law was given, secondly, to expose the sinfulness of man. That would be a natural counterpart to the holiness of God. Paul wrote that in, again, if you're still in Galatians 3, verse 19 again, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Okay? And so we see that that's the purpose, to show men that they're wicked. The holiness of God, as revealed in the law, it became the test of man's thoughts and his words and his actions, and anything that failed to conform to the revealed holiness of God, God constituted that as sin. And Paul had that in mind when he wrote Romans 3:23, which all of you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God finds his highest glory in his holiness. And sin is really, frankly, just a lack of conformity to the law. Sin is lawlessness. But it's also a lack of conformity to the holiness of God, of which the Mosaic Law was a revelation, you see. And so consequently, the holiness of God becomes, in a very strong sense, the final test of sin rather than the law, which is the reflection of that holiness. Because all of Abraham's descendants were born in sin, the law was given by which Israel might readily determine that they did not measure up. In the presence of their God, they fell short. And the law made very specific the requirements of divine holiness so that even children in spiritual infancy could examine a situation and determine whether their conduct was acceptable to this infinitely holy God or not. Okay? So, why did God give the law? To show these people that he was unlike any one of them, holy. Secondly, it was given to expose the sinfulness of these people, the sinfulness of man. Thirdly, the Mosaic Law was given to reveal the standard of holiness required of those in fellowship with a holy God. And the key word there is fellowship. Israel had been redeemed as a nation, and that there's a long discussion on that. Not all of them actually were saved, but as a nation they were redeemed, at least physically, and they were, and that happened in order that they might enjoy fellowship with their God. So as these redeemed ones faced the question of what kind of life was required of those who walk in fellowship with a redeemer, with their redeemer God, the law was given to show them the standard that God required. In fact, that standard had been laid out by David, I think, very succinctly and very excellently in Psalm 24, and beginning in verse 3, David asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers it, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. All right, so those who were redeemed, they were redeemed to enjoy the Redeemer, to have fellowship with him. And the law made clear the kind of conduct that would be acceptable for fellowship, the kind of life that would be required if they even would dare to even consider having fellowship with God or not. Okay? Purposes of the law, number one, to reveal the holiness of God. Number two, to expose the sinfulness of man. Number three, to show what was required to have fellowship with this God. And then fourthly, the Mosaic Law was given to function as a schoolmaster, to lead men to Christ. It was a pedagogue, fact, that's actually the transliterated word, pedagogy. Okay, so he was a teacher in Galatians 3:24. You have that statement. In fact, if anybody knows anything about why the law was given, they probably know this verse because it's such a direct statement. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Okay. So the law actually functioned as a tutor, if you please. Refers to this word referred to a slave that would have been selected by the head of the house, normally the father of the house, to be responsible to supervise the complete educational development of a child in every way, physically, intellectually, and spiritually. And this child would be under this pedagogue's constant supervision until he would move out of childhood into adulthood, you see. And so that is the analogy that Paul makes there in Galatians 3:24. In a very similar way, the law served to supervise physical, mental, and spiritual development of these Israelites until they were able to see their need for a Messiah. They needed their Redeemer, you see. Very, very important. And once again, the psalmist reflected, he said, "It was good in Psalm 119 that I was afflicted." He said, "That caused me to learn your statutes. And the law of your mouth," he says, "is better than to me than gold and silver." And so David confessed that through the law, he learned of God's requirements. Okay, the law was a tutor, it still is today, to lead people to Christ, showing them their sinfulness, showing them things about the Lord, showing them why they need to be saved in this particular way. Fifthly, the Mosaic Law was given to be the unifying principle that made the establishment of the nation Israel possible. The establishment of the nation Israel possible. Think back to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus and verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see. And the law is the glue that would hold this nation together. Okay. In response to this instruction given by Moses as to what God had revealed, the nation would voluntarily submit itself to the authority of the five books of the Pentateuch, at least initially. And apart from voluntary submission to this uniting principle, there could not have been a nation. One way to accurately look at the Mosaic Law was that it became Israel's constitution. It was the way that they conducted themselves. So, people redeemed out of Egypt by blood, people that had begun a walk by faith, okay, they were constituted a nation when they voluntarily submitted themselves to the Mosaic Law. That very truth is reaffirmed at the end of the law in Deuteronomy, the second law, Deuteronomy 5, 27 and 28. I won't take the time to read it. It basically repeats the same thing. But from the divine viewpoint, Israel was constituted a nation at that time when they voluntarily submitted themselves to the law. In fact, much later on, Jeremiah comes on the scene, the prophet, and he warns Judah that because they had said thumbs down to the law, they abandoned it, that God would deliver them into the hand of the Gentiles. And thus you had the Babylonian captivity, by which Israel fundamentally lost her national identity. That came about because of her failure to observe the law. In fact, they had been warned about this. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses made it very clear that if the people abandoned the law, that God would hand them over to the Gentiles. And he makes a lot of ink about that. Verse 49, 50, 51, and 52 of Deuteronomy 28. And it's not without significance that until Israel submits to the authority of the law of her Messiah king, that she will not be fully recognized by God as a nation again. All right, sixth. The Mosaic law was given in the sixth place to Israel to separate her from all the other nations of the world so that she might become. Anybody want to guess what those three words are in there? What did God want Israel to become? I read it to you just now in Exodus 19. A what? A kingdom of priests. All right, what does a priest do? What does a priest? The Lord Jesus was the ultimate priest, prophet, priest, and king, right? And there on the cross, he's got God by one hand and man by the other, and he brings the two together. A priest is a mediator. God intended for the Jews to be a mediator between him and the rest of the world, you see. And so the law was given that that might be a possibility, you see, that Israel would be a separate nation, unlike any other nation in the earth. And that they would actually function as a kingdom of mediators, a kingdom of priests. A very wonderful thing. In fact, in Exodus 31 and verse 13, he says there, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Israel was sanctified, all right, set apart. That's what sanctified means, set apart, separated from the rest of from everybody else to become a kingdom of priests, which is exactly what God calls them in Exodus 19 and verse 6. They were going to be a nation that mediated the truth of God to the rest of the world. That was their function. What a tremendous privilege that was. And the law became basically the hedge that separated Israel from the nations of the earth. They were the only people on earth that had God's mind on right and wrong. You realize that? No other human being in the earth, unless you were a Jew, you'd have no idea what God thought about anything or what God was even like. And so the law is what separated, basically preserved the nation, and kept them intact in order that Israel might function as a light to a very dark place. All right, so God gave them the law for that. Seventh, the Mosaic law was given to a redeemed people to make provision for forgiveness of sins and restoration to fellowship. Okay? Now, as you open the book of Leviticus, the first five chapters constitute five separate offerings that were being offered in the tabernacle / temple on a regular basis. And then in chapter 6 and 7 of Leviticus, you have the laws of those offerings. But anyway, while Israel as a nation was preserved before God because of the annual offering of the blood of atonement, individuals in the nation were restored to fellowship, and they received forgiveness for specific sins through the use of the offerings that God provided, the sin offering, the meal offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering. You see, they all had a different function. The God that had redeemed this nation by faith through blood also provided that the redeemed would walk in fellowship with him. And so that very same law that revealed their unworthiness, that they were not qualified to have fellowship with God, that also provided for their restoration to fellowship. What an amazing functionality this thing had. That was one of the primary functions of the law, by the way. I mean, all the days of Israel's wanderings and even afterward, they're sacrificing all the time around the clock because they're sinners. And of course, we know the blood of bulls and goats could never permanently take away sin. And so they just kept on doing it and kept on doing it. And why did they do it? So that they could have fellowship with God, so that they could actually have a hope and a prayer that he would listen to their prayers, that they could enjoy each other. All right, eighth, the eighth purpose of the law. It was given to make provision. Did I ever give that one? No. It was given to make provision for them to worship. To worship. These redeemed people, they're going to have to be a worshiping people. They're going to have to be a people that would walk in fellowship with God. They're going to worship the God with whom they enjoy fellowship. And that's why God set up the feasts. You go to like Leviticus 23, and there you have all the feasts enumerated and laid out for them. And they were expected to observe that cycle of feasts annually, all the time. And those feasts were the means by which Israel, as a redeemed people, would worship God. They would make the pilgrimages up for the three major feasts, and it was just a regular occurrence with them. And so it was in these feasts that the nation's attention was directed backward to the redemption out of Egypt, and then forward to the ultimate final redemption that God would provide through this ultimate redeemer that they so desperately needed, that the law was also at the same time teaching them about, namely the Lord Jesus. All right, ninth purpose of the Mosaic Law was given to provide a test. The law itself was one giant test as to whether one was actually in the kingdom, also known as the theocracy at that time, over which God ruled. Do we understand what Israel was? They were a theocracy. What is a theocracy? Who can tell me? Lou. God is the ultimate supreme ruler, and he answers to no one. All right? It's the good kind of sacral society, not like the bad kind of sacral society that Christendom invented after Constantine took over. God's sacral society meaning you have a spiritual entity calling the shots. In that case, it would be God. So Israel starts off as a theocracy. They don't have a king. God is their king. And there'll be a theocracy again. That's what the millennium will be, a theocracy, you see. So we go right back. The whole thing comes full circle again. But the Mosaic Law was given to provide this test for these Jews, really to see, am I actually a member of this kingdom theocracy or not? You see. I mean, there they are. They're standing on the border of the promised land. And Moses tells them, again, in Deuteronomy 28, very important chapter there, the principle by which God would deal with that nation. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 outlines the blessings that would come on them if they were obedient to the law. And then you have a great portion of that chapter dealing with the curses that would come on them if they disobeyed. And even though the nation as a whole actually entered the promised land, because not everybody had believed God, not everybody was eligible to receive the blessings that God had originally promised. In fact, most of them didn't. The law then revealed whether a person was rightly related to God or not. If you submitted to and obeyed the law, you did so because you had faith in the proper object. All right, your obedience was the evidence of your faith in God, which of course produced obedience. And those who disobeyed the law, they did that because they didn't have any faith in God. All right, they lacked the faith resulted in disobedience. And so whether an Israelite obeyed the law or not then becomes the test as to whether he or she was actually in the theocracy. That's why Paul comes in Romans and he says not all Israel is actually Israel. In fact, the majority of them are not, you see, because they didn't obtain it by faith. All right, the tenth and the final reason that the law was given was to reveal the multifaceted nature of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Christ is all over the first five books of the Bible? In all kinds of pictures. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman, right? In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's all five of those original offerings. And you see various facets of him in the various feasts, not just pictures of his person, but also of his career and work and what he'll do. In Numbers, he's the star out of Jacob. In and in Deuteronomy, he's the fulfillment of the law. You see all these various pictures of the Lord in the tabernacle. All the furniture of that tabernacle is designed to teach us something about what this Redeemer was going to be like. And the law functioned that way. It was given to reveal various facets of Christ through various typology and through pictures. Okay. You think of the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And he's got those two guys, and it says that he expounded to them all these truths concerning himself, all right, from the law and the prophets. And out of love to have heard that sermon, where the Lord took the law of Moses and pointed everything that was in there about himself. That's what it means when it says it's a tutor to lead you to Christ, you see. All right, so 10 purposes, reasons why God gave the law to begin with. And, you know, they're both revelatory and they're regulatory, the reasons. They're revelatory and they reveal the holiness of God. Okay? And that aspect of the law is permanent, okay? I mean, holiness doesn't change from age to age. And the thing that was revealed, the holiness of God to Israel, it's still used to reveal God's holiness to us as believers. So today we observe what's called the law of Christ. We don't just trash everything. We observe the spirit of the law and what it can teach us about God and about our conduct in our own sanctification. The law was holy, just, and good. Holy, righteous, and good. Still is. So it was revelatory. It was also regulatory in that it regulated the life and the worship of the Jews. And that regulatory aspect is the part that is done away with. We don't, we're not concerned about whether we're going to wear wool or not today. All right. That's been done away with. So, just some thoughts on the use of the law. And we just threw it out there. This is a whole giant, huge discussion that would take eons of time to go through in a detailed and a thorough way. But I think that these ten purposes of why God gave the law can be, all of them can be biblically proven. All right, let's...